I'm excited about this sermon. You know, I've been preaching about the second coming of Jesus since 1966. Do the math. 50 years. But now, he really is coming soon. I mean, and you know, what Maggie read to us, that's in the seven last plagues. And this is an amazing message, and I hope that all of you will take it and understand what's going on. Sermon is divided into two groups. First of all, religious conflicts. We see those all around, all the time. Anytime you turn on the radio or the television, you see people killing each other because of religion. Shiites against Sunnis, Christians against Muslims, back and forth. And the second part is a consolidation of religion. First of all, I like to suggest that the 21st century, that's where we are now, is going to be more religious than the last century, the 20th century. And the reason for that is because religion moves faster. We are in an area of instant communication, Facebook, texting. And, you know, you can, tomorrow we're going to maybe get a telephone call from somebody clear on the other side of the planet. And religion gives passion for communication. And we've seen this. The second reason why this next century is going to be more religious is because the failure of Western society since World War II to give people what they really are looking for. Do you know what the basic human need is? The sense of identity. Who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And there's young people here today, and I praise the Lord for you. And you know, when young people take a stand and are baptized and become members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they are establishing an identity. And people today are searching for identity because the world doesn't have it. And so people are going to turn to religion, whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, whether it's being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, because only these religions have meaning, offer direction, code of conduct, and a set of rules for moral and spiritual life. And Sean Boonster reminded us a few weeks ago that the Seventh-day Adventist message is relevant for today, because people are looking for meaning. And brothers and sisters, we are here because we are waiting for Jesus to come. And before we were a church, we were a movement. Our movement started in October 22, 1844. We didn't become a church until 1863. It's more important to be a part of a movement. And the movement is, we are getting ready for Jesus to come. Do I hear an amen? Okay. Turn to Isaiah 4. This is a strange text, and I never understood it until I was working on this sermon this last few weeks. Isaiah 4, 1 and 2. In that day, seven women. A woman in Bible prophecy stands for a church, okay? Seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own apparel, we're not going to bother you about any money, we're not going to ask you for money, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. We want a sense of identity. People are longing for identity. And then notice the next verse. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Who's the branch? Jesus. There's a message about Jesus giving us identity. Now we're going to see conflicts increase between and among Jews, Christians, and Muslims. We're going to see this more and more and more and more. I preached a sermon a few months back. World War III has started. World War III is not going to end until Jesus comes. And it's just going to keep going and going and going. Now, again, I have a commercial for religious liberty. This is another sermon on religious liberty, because religious liberty, and I'm so proud of our church that we understand the principle of religious liberty. This is what made our nation great. This is what's kept us from being swallowed up by corruption. But today you have religious extremism, and what is that? Each person must worship the way I do, otherwise you're going to be killed. That's what we see. That's what the Muslims, and you know, they fight amongst themselves. The Sunnis and the Shiites, they're both Muslims, and they're killing each other off because of religious extremism. Revelation 13:14 tells what this is like when people make and force one another to do the way they think they should do, and deceive them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make, forcing, should make an image of the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So we see extremism today, religious extremism. And what is the solution to that? Religious liberty. What's religious liberty? Every person is at liberty to follow his conscience of what, how, and who they worship. In the United States, you can worship Satan. You can worship a fence post. We may not agree with that, but still there is that freedom. And we should praise God that we worship in a land that gives you this religious freedom. Okay, we see a religious extremism. We see that the state gives the power and authority to enforce my religion. Whenever you have a state that is getting involved with religion, watch out. Religious liberty says there needs to be a separation between church and state. Many Protestant denominations are saying, no, we need to work with, that religion needs to work with the government. That's wrong. There should be a separation between church and state. Okay, that's religious conflicts. Now we have a very interesting thing going on today, religious consolidation. And I'll take you to Revelation 16. Now, I found this great picture, and it's in your bulletin. And I posted it on Facebook, and people said, oh, that's scary. And I wrote back, and I said, you know, it's not about fear. It's about deception. This picture, this threefold union is about deception. Well, let's read it. This is Revelation 16, 13, and 14. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. I love Curry County because you can hear the frogs even in January. Isn't that amazing? You know, you can't find them. They're just little tiny things. But they're chirping away and it's freezing cold, but they're still happy. Why is it that it says that these three unclean spirits are like frogs? Because frogs change their shape. They're polywogs, they're tadpoles, they get little arms and legs, and then pretty soon they become frogs. And so we are seeing the beginning of developments right now. We can see it happening. You just turn on the radio or the TV, you'll see these things happening. Okay, so three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which shall go forth unto the kings of the earth, to the whole world, to gather them to the battle, that great day of Almighty. This is the Battle of Armageddon, by the way. They're working miracles, and basically they are there to deceive. Okay, let's just nail these down. First of all, who's the dragon? And I have a Cambridge Bible printed in England. And all I did was to look at the center margin for an explanation, for an identification of who the dragon is. And there is a little letter there by the dragon, and it says, go to Revelation 12:3, and you'll find out who the dragon is. So I did that, Revelation 12:3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. There he is, having seven heads 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. Who's that talking about? Satan. But then you get the next verse, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, and for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Who's the dragon there? Pagan Rome. That was Herod. And while Jesus was about to be born, you know, he was there wanting to kill Jesus. And so you see the red dragon is essentially Satan, but then it is also pagan Rome. And pagan Rome had a lot of spiritualism in it. And so we will see the red dragon also being spiritualism. Okay, who's the next actor here in this drama? We've got the dragon. Okay, that's pagan Rome or Satan. The next one is the beast. And I have a reference in my Bible, and it tells me to go to Revelation 13:1. Okay, Revelation 13:1. Who's this beast? I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And as we read through this, we see that this is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we love Roman Catholic people. We just baptized one here, Franny. And Franny, we're glad you're here today. And you know, there's thousands of wonderful people who are involved in the Roman Catholic Church. The Bible says, come out of her, my people. So God's people, we're not against the Roman Catholic people. We're against the system, false system of worship that is there in the papacy. Okay, so that is the beast. Now we get into the false prophet. Who in the world is a false prophet? And I am referred to in my Bible, not some Bible study or outline, it refers me to Revelation 13:11. Revelation 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. That represents the United States of America. He starts off like a lamb, but then he starts talking like the dragon. So we have identified these 3 characters. I'd like to give you a little bit of history in the last 40 years. The Catholic Church has been trying to call back everybody to join them again. The Catholic Church says it's the mother, and the Protestants, they are their wayward children. And they're saying, come on back, come on back, come on back to mama. And there has been a struggle to get Protestants to understand about traditional morality. And this is where the Catholic Church and the Protestants have come along big time. Now, it's true, you have the Sabbath and Sunday, and you have the immortality of the soul. But it's interesting that the papacy and Protestantism unite in their struggle against abortion, euthanasia, same-sex marriage, government prohibition of religious displays and public property, and the ban on prayer in public schools. And so there has been a lot of public relations work trying to get Protestants to come back and be again with the Catholic Church. Notice the quote on the other page. Through the 2 great errors, immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. These are the 2 things. While the former lays the foundation for spiritualism, in other words, if you believe that when you die, you're really not dead, you're up there in heaven, well, you're laying the foundation for spiritualism, because spiritualism is talking to dead people. So the former lays the foundation for spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. Because who changed the rest day, the worship day, from Saturday to Sunday? It was Rome. And they say it themselves. They did it. You know, there's no bones about that. Now here's another interesting quotation. The same quotation, actually. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hand across the gulf to grasp the hands of spiritualism. Wow. Protestant churches are reaching across and getting involved with spiritualism. That's really strange, isn't it? What is spiritualism? That's worshiping people who have died, communicating with people who have died. This is something that's very serious. And we here in the United States are getting more and more involved with this. And then it goes on, this quotation says, they, the Protestants in the United States, will reach across the abyss to clasp the hands with the Roman power. And under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in the trampling of rights of conscience. So the threefold union, spiritualism, the papacy, and apostate Protestantism. These are the big three. Now then, what about worldlings? And this is another quotation that I came upon. What are you going to do with people? Because people in the United States, they don't believe in anything. They're not religious. They don't want organized religion. So I suppose it would be they're looking for disorganized religion. I don't know. But the problem is, how are you going to catch a hold of these worldly people? Very simple. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and undeniable wonders will be performed. This is the way. You know, here's a person who doesn't believe in creation. He doesn't believe in anything that's supernatural. You do a miracle in front of him, bam, he's a believer. He's a believer. And these worldlings, these people who don't believe in Christ or anything, they are going to come right into this movement because of the miracles. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to see this. And you know, we've gone from here, where we're very religious, now we're not religious at all, and then we're going to go way back in. 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. These are religious people, folks, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. These are preachers. These are people who believe in Jesus Christ. At least they say they do. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The word is deception. This is how Satan is going to deceive so many people. You won't be able to believe your eyes. You can only believe what's in God's word. We're reaching that place. Do you have time for a story? Of course. Used to give a Bible study to Mr. and Mrs. Crafton Holmes. And this is in India. And Mrs. Crafton Holmes grew up in India in a place called Bangalore. And this was in the early 1900s. And one day, a man came to their gate, and he asked permission to perform the famous Indian rope trick. And so the little girl, she went and asked her mom, "Mommy, can we have the man come and perform the Indian rope trick?" And mom says, "Okay, sure, that would be nice, you know." So they arranged for a Sunday afternoon for him to come over, and they invited some of their friends around, and it was a social time, you know. They had some refreshments there, and they had the chairs set up. And one man came up, and he had a camera. Ooh. And he said, "Do you mind if I sit in the middle so that I can take some pictures of the famous Indian rope trick?" I said, "That's fine, sure. No problem." So they all were seated, and in came the magician. And he did his stuff, you know, and he's up on a little platform. And he had a little boy with him, and he said a bunch of stuff. And then all of a sudden, he took this rope, and he threw it up in the air. And the rope just stayed there, stuck in the air. And there were no trees, there's no wires, there's nothing to keep the rope up in the air. It just stayed there. Oh, wow, that's amazing. How did that happen? And then this little boy, he starts to climb on this rope. And he climbs and he climbs and he goes higher and higher. What's keeping the rope up in the air, and what's keeping the little boy from falling down? It's amazing. It is totally amazing. And he goes higher and higher. And finally, the magician says, "Okay, Sonny, come on down." He gave a whistle and he came down. And everybody clapped and gave this man lots of money. And he left. Well, a few days later, the man with the camera said, "What'd you think of the famous Indian rope trick?" "Oh, it was amazing. Never seen anything like that." He threw the rope up in the air and the little boy climbed up the rope, and it was amazing. "Well," he said, "are you sure that's what you saw? Take a look at my photographs." And he lined them all up on the kitchen table. Here was the first picture. Everybody was seated, and they're all watching the magician. And then after a while, there was a little boy, and they're all watching the magician and the little boy. And then they started to look up, they started looking up, and they're looking way up in the air. And then their eyes started coming down again, and then again they were looking at the magician. And the man with the camera said, "What were you watching when you were looking like that?" And they said, "Well, we were looking at the little boy on the rope." He said, "Look at the pictures very carefully. All six pictures, the rope was on the ground. You can't fool a camera. The rope never went up in the air. The little boy never went up in the air. It's called deception. It's called mass hypnotism. It happens. This is what's going to happen to us. You cannot believe your eyes, brothers and sisters. If you believe your eyes, you're going to be deceived. The only thing you can believe is what's in this book. Do I hear an amen? And these worldlings, these non-Christians, these people who have made fun of religion all their life, all of a sudden they get very, very religious because they see miracles performed. That's what the three frogs are all about, deception. Here's another quotation, and this is where I found the word worldlings. "Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power. And they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium." Everybody is on their side except this one little group who insists on worshiping on Sabbath, who insists on following God's word. We are not swept along with the crowd. And my question was, as I worked on this sermon, what is it that Satan can use, before we get into the big miracles, what is it, what cause can Satan use to win over the worldlings? What are people in the world interested in today? Climate change, global warming. This is the big, big issue today. The Pope and the President, they meet together to form another holy alliance on September 23. This is last year, last September. What do they talk about? Global climate change. The Pope addresses the joint Congress. What does he talk about? Global climate change. Then he goes to the United Nations. What does he talk about? Global climate change. Fill in the blanks. Right now, what topic is being used to bring about the threefold union? Global climate change. You hear about it every day on the news. And the Pope has chosen three causes to captivate the world: global climate change, poverty, and the family. Now, these are things that we're all interested in. But notice how the Pope has linked all three of these with Sunday sacredness. And according to the Pope, capitalism has enslaved the poor and deprived them of the necessary rest. And therefore, international governments all over the world should draw up laws that would pressure private enterprise to give them Sunday rest. This has already happened in Argentina, where the Pope comes from. This is going to be pushed more and more and more. You're going to have to establish Sunday laws to give families back time so they can be together. You can cut down on the emissions. You know, no factories running. You're going to give opportunity for people to get ahead. We are living right now while these things are happening. And next sermon, next week, I'm excited about it. How to be perfect. You know, there's a big debate over that too. There's a lot of people say, oh, I'll never be perfect. I'll be sinning up until I get to heaven. And then how is Jesus going to deal with your sinful nature when you get to heaven? Well, he'll just zap it, you know? And then there are other people who say, yeah, I'm perfect. I haven't sinned for a month. And, you know, it's kind of a righteousness by work. So I want to get that settled, because we need to know, brothers and sisters, about obedience. We need to know what God is looking for. And is it possible for us to be like Jesus before he comes? That's the big question. And I'm already working on that sermon. The sermon I really am excited about is Daniel 11. Daniel 11, the two major forces in the world today are ISIS. Is ISIS going to get bigger? Oh, yes. And every time we drop bombs on the ISIS people, every time we do something against the Muslims, we have 100 or 1,000 more that hate us. This is going to get worse and worse and worse. And, you know, it was significant that the Pope went to the head of the Roman Catholic Church. He did this about 1,500 years ago. And you know what the point was of that visit? Let's get together and have a crusade against the Muslims and get back Jerusalem. And then about the time of Martin Luther, you had the Second Crusade. And you know, Martin Luther, we'd all be in the Catholic Church today if it hadn't been for Martin Luther. And the only thing that kept Martin Luther alive was Solomon the Magnificent was storming Vienna. He was threatening to take over all of Europe. And so the papacy and all of the worlds that were aligned to that crusade withdrew so they could fight the Turks. There's a third crusade coming up. And this is my prediction. You can watch the news and see if it happens. But there's only one force in the world today that can lead the nations against ISIS. And that is going to be the Roman Catholic Church. They did it twice before. This is going to be the third time. And we're going to see this. We're going to see this in our day. This is not going to be that far off. That's Daniel 11. It's told to us very, very specifically. And so the question is, we need to get off the fence. We need to make a decision for Jesus. We need to give our hearts completely to him so that we will not be swept aside and deceived like the whole rest of the world. I'd like to ask anyone who would like to be ready for Jesus when he comes, and you're determined not to be deceived, you're going to go more by the book than what reaches your eye, would you stand with me this morning? And now, let us sing hymn number 619. We need God to lead us and guide us. Lead on, O King Eternal. 619. Yeah, I got my own book. Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of march has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tent shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King Eternal.
eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud clashing, nor stole of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. Lead on, O King eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er thy face appears. The cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O Lord of mine.
Dear Father, we're grateful that the cross is lifted over us, that Jesus has shown us the way, that you've given us your word as a lamp unto our feet. And we pray that we might be able to spend extra time so that we can have a relationship with Jesus. It's all of none avail unless we know you and we love you. We want to be guided by your principles. We want to be identified as Christians. We want to be identified as people who are getting ready and looking for your soon return. And we're grateful for these signs that are happening all around us. May they not make us anxious or worried or fearful. May they fill us with joy. You're coming. You're coming soon. And as far as our necessary preparation, these are the days of preparation, dear Father. Reading our Bibles is not a luxury, it's a necessity. Prayer and sharing our lives with you, that's what we need to do each day, dear Lord. We do not want to be deceived. We want to be on your side. We want to be totally aligned with your message and this movement. Bless us now as a people as we absorb these things and help us to watch. Help us to wake up out of our sleep and to start doing the things that we need to do. Most of all, a relationship with you is what we need, is our prayer in Jesus' name.